If you've got your Bibles, I'm going to a very, very familiar story. We learned it, children's church, at least I did as a child. And I go back to this story, this event. It's not a story, it's the retelling of an event. If you've got your Bibles, go with me to the book of Numbers, and we're going to be looking at the spies and Israel tonight. Sometimes I hesitate to go to these familiar places because we've preached them over the years, but this is a message that changed my life, is changing my life, and will continue to change my life until I go home to be with the Lord. And tonight I want to speak about living in God's momentum. I want to talk about what does it take to actually live in the momentum of the Holy Spirit and of the Lord. What does it take for us to actually move forward? Because let me define what momentum is. Momentum is the power to increase or develop at an ever-growing pace. It is the power to increase or develop at an ever-growing pace. Now, momentum in physics is mass times velocity equals momentum. Most of us in here don't study physics and weren't really strong in science, but if you are driving a car and you have to apply the brakes because you're going 60 miles an hour, there's a momentum that happens that you have to stop and put brakes on, or that car will continue to move until it finally stops. It's easier to stop something smaller and lighter than it is something heavy. It's easier to stop a car than it is a train. It's easier to stop a sailboat that only weighs 32 tons than it is an aircraft carrier, because the weight and the speed of that thing is moving at a momentum that's going to keep it going for X amount of time. And that's where momentum is actually a scientific measurement. But in the kingdom of God and in our everyday lives, we experience momentum. Momentum, the power to increase or develop at an ever-growing pace. Now, there is a God momentum that God has called us to live in. Now, it doesn't mean that we're always going to be racing forward, because there's times in our lives when we are pruned and we pull back, like we did last year. The year of this shout last year was a year when we actually stopped all of our events, all of our conferences, and we just did church and nothing else. I canceled speaking engagements. We canceled guest speakers, and we just slowed this ship down. And that was because God had told us to. It was time to rest. But then this year, in 2012, God said, I want you to gear up now, and I want you to shout about the house, because I want to bring you into a new momentum, into an ever-growing pace and growth in the kingdom of God. And so there is a momentum that God wants to bring us. Sorry. Sometimes I get a dry mouth because of the meds I'm taking. But God wants to bring us into an ever-growing pace. So what creates God's momentum? Well, let me tell you. There's many things, but tonight I'm just going to look at a few, because I've only got a short time with you. But spiritual momentum requires faith. For God to take me where he wants me to go, for me to partner with the Holy Spirit, who is the agent of God on the earth and in the body of Christ, who is his body on the earth. So that which is working in us on planet Earth, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, but the Holy Spirit indwells the church of the living God. When you got born again, you received the Holy Spirit. You got filled with the Holy Spirit. And now the power of God, the Spirit of God, now indwells us. And there is a momentum, a movement, a growth, an increase, a fruit-bearing process, a maturity that he wants to bring our lives, corporately as a church and individually in every one of our lives. So how do I get and how do I live in God's momentum? Momentum is not going to work without faith, because faith moves momentum. And faith is not going to work without the right perspective. So I'm going to perspective tonight, because if I don't change my perspective and have my perspective right, then my faith is not going to be right, and I'm not going to enter into the God momentum that he wants to bring me. Now, I want to use the children of Israel tonight as a story and as an event, because God was moving them. God was moving them out of wilderness into the promised land. That's momentum. God's moving you. And there was a reason why they did not go into the promised land, and they stopped the momentum of the Holy Spirit, what God wanted to do. And I want to learn. Sometimes it's very good to learn from what not to do so that we learn what to do, to step into the plan of God and the momentum of the Holy Spirit. Listen, things are changing. This world is changing. This is the 21st century. Everything is changing, and there's a different momentum in our world. Certainly, 30 years ago, the internet didn't even exist. And yet the momentum that it's gained, my gosh, there's billions of people now that are online. There's a momentum, there's a movement, there's a change. And God wants to do the same thing with our lives, corporately as a body and individually. So what is it tonight as I'm speaking? I want you to just write down in your notes, if you're taking notes, what is it, God, that I need your movement, your power, your ability to get me from point A to point B? Where do I want to go and how do I get there? Because without a plan, you're not going to go anywhere. And without the right perspective, you're not going to be able to believe God. And without faith, momentum's not going to work. So I'm going backwards and forwards. Are you with me? Now, perspective is an interesting word. Perspective is how we view the world and ourselves. It's our point of view. It's how we see and perceive life. Perspective. Perspective is coming from the heart. My heart holds my perspective. Now, if I have a wrong perspective, I'm going to have a wrong outlook and a wrong view of the things that God wants to do in my life. That is why it says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. The issues there is an interesting word in the Hebrew. It means borders and boundaries. It's the very source of your life. And the word tells us, keep guard your heart with all diligence, because out of your heart is going to flow your perspective. It's going to create the borders and the boundaries of our lives. It's going to tell us how far we can believe for, how much we want to go, and where we're going. Perspective. Keep your heart. Out of the heart comes faith. And faith moves the invisible into the visible world. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. If I want to see God moving in my life, I'm going to have to believe God. And for me to believe God, I'm going to have to keep and have the right perspective. The limit on our lives is on the inside of our heart. Now, this is a very famous old saying, but there's a saying that says, we don't see things as they are, we see things as we are. We don't see things as they are, we see things as we are. In other words, my perspective, the view of the world that I have from my heart, is not necessarily how things really are. It's my perspective. Now, I wanted to show you something. I want to put up a picture. And John, if I could have that picture up of the lady. Now, some of you in here are going to see a young woman, and some of you in here are going to see an old woman. It just depends on your perspective. How many in here see an old woman? Big nose, chin, mouth. How many in here saw a young woman in a hat looking off? Now, why is it that some of you saw the old woman and some of you saw the young woman? It's perspective. It's all right. Robin just got it. Yay, Robin. It's just a small example. Is there another picture? Just a quick one of the, or did you just do one? Just nod up and down if yes. Okay, there's only one. Perspective. We don't see things as they are. We see things as we are. And it's easy for someone to look at the very same picture and the very same incident in life and see something different. Now, I'm talking about momentum. I'm talking about getting into the movement of the Holy Spirit and the move of God and the plan of God for my life. For me to do that, for me to actually have the power to increase and move, I'm going to have to change my perspective, and my perspective is going to have to be like God's, or I'm not going to move. Because God doesn't move from my perspective, I move for His. And there isn't anything, I think, that more clearly defines this than this incident in Numbers chapter 13, where God says, finally, you've traveled enough now. You are at the point where it's time to make a change and get into my momentum and move into the promised land. Now, we see Israel, and they've come out of Egypt, and they've been in the wilderness. And God uses this to teach us in the New Testament church what exactly is. Now, Egypt is the land of not enough. It's the land of slavery. It's the land where you are enslaved and there is never enough. Then all of a sudden, God frees you from that and brings you into the kingdom of God. And now you come into a wilderness time where the wilderness is where we learn the power of God. God fed them with manna for their lives. God kept them. He had the fire by night and the pillar by day to shade them. He opened the Red Sea, but it was in the wilderness where they saw and viewed the mighty miracles of God. They lived with the miracle-working power of God every day of their lives in the wilderness. Now, the wilderness is a place where it is just enough. That's all it is. A wilderness is not designed for you and I to live there. It's designed for us to pass through, learn, and move on to the promised land. Now, God had designed and given Abraham the promise of a land that was flowing with milk and honey. He'd spoken that promise, made a covenant way 430 years before these children ever got into the wilderness. God had to free them with a mighty hand, which, of course, that is a picture of Calvary and Jesus on the cross, and freeing us out of slavery and into the kingdom of God. And off we go now as Christians into the wilderness, which is supposed to be a temporary place, the land of just enough. And God is moving us, momentum, into the land of more than enough, the promised land. So there's a land of not enough, there's a land of just enough, and there is a land of more than enough. And it all depends on what I'm going to do with my perspective. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is going to speak. And God said, keep your heart, Debbie Cobray, with all diligence, for out of it flows the borders and the boundaries of your life. How big your life is going to depend on your heart. I can have a very small heart, or I can have a very large heart that is has the momentum of God on it and is ever growing and ever increasing and never stopping, no matter how old I get or where I go, because there is an infinite resource in God and He doesn't want me to ever stop. This is a picture of the church. What God wants for us. We don't see things as they are. We see things as we are. The limit of our lives is on the inside of our hearts. What I believe and I see, what I see and believe, will determine what I have in my life. If I can see it on the inside and God says yes, I can have it on the outside. But it depends on my perspective. So, how am I going to learn from this group of people about how to come into this momentum of God? Well, let's look. I'm going to read, actually. Where's my glasses? This is what happens when you become a grandmother. So here we are in Numbers chapter 13. Moses calls 12 leaders together out of every tribe. He says, pick out 12 people, 12 men that are leaders in your tribes. And verse 18, he says, and go see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak or few or many. Whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now, the time was a season of the first ripe grapes. So Moses sends out 12 spies. We know this story. These 12 spies go out. They spy out the land. They're gone for 40 days, and they come back. In verse 23, it says, then they came to the valley of Achol, and they cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole, and they brought some of the pomegranates and figs. Verse 24, the place was called the valley of Achol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. They returned from spying out the land after 40 days, and they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. So here we see God sending them out, and they come back, and Moses told them, bring back the food of the land. Now, why does God do that? Because God understands man, and God understands that for man to come into God's momentum, man is going to have motivation. God knows very well that we are a people that need incentives. There is a reason why we are believing, and there's a reason why we are doing. Now, there's not a thing wrong with godly incentives. As a matter of fact, God will give you the vision and the dream, and then he will give you the momentum and the power to bring it to pass. So they bring back these grapes. Now, this is no more than a God commercial for what's in front of them. They are tired of manna. They've been eating manna. They have longed after the leeks of Egypt and the fish and the different types of food, and they're tired now of the angel food that God's been feeding them. So God, knowing where they're at and knowing mankind, brings back and tells Moses, bring back a commercial. I want to give my people a vision of what's ahead of them. They need to know that there's incentives, that I'm a good God, that this is a promise that I want to keep for them. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a good land. You're going to build. You're not going to build cities. You're going to live in cities that you didn't build. And you're going to drink from wells that you didn't dig. And you're going to have wine from vineyards that you didn't plant. Look at the fruit. It is a vision, because God wants to give us a dream and a vision of the good things he has for us. And if you don't see them as good, you're not going to have the incentive to go to the next level, because here's what happens. So he gives us a vision test. He gives us a commercial and shows us what's ahead. But let's read on. Verse 27. They told them, we went to the land where you sent us, flows with milk and honey. This is the fruit. Verse 28. Nevertheless, you see, there will be a nevertheless in our lives. This is good, God. I see church growth. I see this place packed out. But I see myself married. I see our children flourishing. But I see that new job. I see that, Lord, you've called me to a place of prosperity where you meet all of my need according to your riches and glory, that I have more than enough. More than enough. I'm blessed to be a blessing. I see that, Lord, nevertheless, but... because there's something that happens. Now, this is where the perception test comes in. He gives us a vision, a commercial, but here comes the perception test. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. The Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. They say, listen, this is true. Look at the fruit. It's true. Nevertheless, the cities are strong and they're fortified and they're large. There's more people there than us. And guess what? There are giants in the land. Now, did you think God didn't know there were giants in Canaan? He knew very well there were giants in Canaan. You see, God is giving them a perception test to see where they're at. Because, beloved, in front of every promise of God, there will be a giant that you're going to have to take down and take out before you possess what God has promised. Before every promise of God, there will be giants standing in front of the promise that you and I are going to have to take out. Now, we're either going to do it or we're not. Out of the 12, two, Caleb and Joshua, said, yes, we can do this. But there were 10 that flunked the perception test. And those 10, with their wrong perception, we don't see things as they are. We see things as we are. With their wrong perception, turned an entire nation from faith to unbelief. Turned an entire nation from entering into the promised land and leaving the wilderness, the land of just enough. And they went back into that wilderness for 40 years to learn the test again. Only they didn't learn it. They had to die, and God had to wait for another generation. Look, I don't want to wait for another generation. I want my generation to be the cheerleaders behind this generation now. I want to see us take the land. I want to see this place filled. I want to see our families saved and healed. I want to see the deaf hear and the blind see and the lame walk. I want to see the signs, wonders, miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit that God has called us to. I want to step into the promised land of Almighty God and see the demon hordes that are over this city pulled down and a revival in this city. I don't want to wait until I die. I want to see it in my lifetime. I want to step into the momentum of the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to have to do some things. Because I have a propensity like you to be just like those 10 spies. Because they represent the flesh and the old way. The old nature. And Caleb and Joshua are two that represent what we can have when we will not. When we will not refuse God's vision and God's dream. And we will go in and do what God's called us to do because we are his people. So what do we do? Four things tonight, quickly. I'm going to have to go fast. How do I change my perspective so that I can believe for the right things, so I can step into God's momentum, so I can inherit the promised land and the promises of God in my family, my life, my children, my church, my job, my city, my nation, this planet? Because until I get a bigger perspective and a bigger vision, I'm going to be run around like these people were by giants. Because giants are there. There's no U-Haul. They are not moving. They're not moving. They're not taking their stuff and saying, oh, I guess you want our land, so we're leaving. No, they're going to have to be taken out by force, and they're going to have to be taken down by the kingdom of God. So let's look. Four things. Number one, I'm going to have to decide I want the grapes. I got to want those grapes. I got to make a decision. Because they saw how good those grapes. Remember the commercial, the vision, the dream that God gave you? How much do you want it? How much do you want it? Because I'm telling you, God says you can have it. If you can find the promise of God and he spoke to you, it's yours. But how much do you want it? And how badly do you want the grapes? Do you want the grapes bad enough to kill some giants? Do you want the grapes bad enough to go to war and put on your battle gear and understand that there's going to be opportunities to be afraid, opportunities to die, opportunities to fail? But God Almighty, you said I could have the grapes. You gave me the commercial. You know me. God, I want those grapes. Because until you want those grapes more than you're afraid of those giants, you're never going to have them. Never. There's a price to pay for the grapes, and the price is you and me. How much do you want those grapes? Numbers 14:11. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed for them? Let me read on. I'm in verse 28. So they tell them that there's these giants in the land. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we're not able to go up against the people, nor are they, for they are stronger than we are. They gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. We saw the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. So all the congregation, I'm in chapter 14, all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron and the whole congregation. If only we had died. If only we had died in the land of Egypt. If only we had died in the, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? They're so serious. They're so afraid. They cry. They cry. It spreads like cancer through the whole camp. Don't tell me that we can't have what we say. That death and life is not in the power of the tongue. It is. And Dan preached a great message about this. And I don't want to go there tonight because I don't have time. I'm talking about momentum. But look at God says. So you know the story. They cried and God comes in and he's going to wipe them all out. And Moses falls on his face and Caleb and Joshua rip their clothes. And they say, do not rebel against the Lord, only fear the people of the, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread and their protection has departed from them. And the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I'm talking about wanting the grapes. How did they get from being God's people to now God wants to wipe them out? This is serious stuff. It's the will of God for us to have dominion and rule this earth as God rules. We are his children. We rule in the kingdom of God under the agape of God and the faith of God and the goodness of God. We're not here killing people, but we are here taking down strongholds of demonic powers that want to kill, steal, and destroy. And until you and I realize that the promised land is not just for us, but it's for those that are already in slavery, and they're not going to be set free until you and I get courage and take up the cause of God and the vision of God and go in there and want the grapes. Unbelief will stop momentum. It stops it. Stops it. Hebrews 3:19 says, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. The children of Israel, Jim's in this chapter right now on Sunday mornings, the children of Israel, they're talking about this story. They could not enter into the promised land because of unbelief. Because they dug their heels in and they let fear rule them and they didn't want the grapes. What is that to me? I'm going to have to make a decision. If I want to step into momentum and I want to step into the plan of God, I'm going to have to desire what God desires and want what God wants for my life so much that I am willing to risk everything, look like a fool, face danger, ruin my reputation, whatever that is, because guess what? We have no reputation to maintain or create except that of our King Jesus. We are going to look foolish and the world is going to think we're crazy. And in their sight, we may look like one thing, but we're going to get to that. But I got to want the grapes. So church, how bad do you want the grapes? I'm going to have to make a decision. Number two, I'm going to have to dominate my thinking. Dominate my thinking with God's. Because I'm changing perspective here. I'm seeing myself as a grasshopper. And God says, you go in there and you take out those giants. Numbers 13, 27 and 28. I read it already, but let's read it. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. And we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Anakins were giants. Now the children, the 10 spies saw the giants and the problem. Caleb saw God. There is a giant in front of the problem, yes, but Caleb saw God in front of the giant. Oh, let me have three people quickly. Robin, Fred, Menyon, come up here quickly. Quickly. Boy, I'm out of time. All right, quickly. Okay, Menyon, you're the promise. You're the promised land. You are the giant. Uh-oh. All right? No, face the people. There we go. Okay, you're the giant. You're the giant. There's the promise. There's the giant. This is what the 10 spies saw. Giant promise, giant promise. You get to be God. Caleb saw God in front of the giant that was in front of the problem. And that's why Caleb could say, they're nothing for us. They're bread for us. They're our breakfast. They're breakfast for you and me because God is in front of the giant that is keeping me from the promise. Thank you. Very good. Are you seeing that? I got to take dominion of myself. I can be my own worst enemy when it comes to changing perspective. What are you looking at? What am I looking at? God says, what are you looking at, child? Are you looking at me in front of the problem, in front of the giant, in front of the promise? Are you looking at the giant? Because if the giant is bigger than God, I'm not going to possess the land. But if God is bigger than the giant, then the giant is bread and breakfast for me. Perspective. How do I do that? The real call of God, I wrote this down so I wouldn't mess up. The real call of God is to those who look at the same situation as others and perceive greatness, while others look and perceive frustration and failure. The real call of God is to those who look at the same situation as others and perceive greatness, while others look and perceive nothing but frustration and failure. What are you looking at? God, who took nothing, stepped out on nothing, and made everything, says, look at me. Look at me. I am the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the God of gods. What is it that I cannot do for you? If I told you to go in and take the land, then you can take it. I want you to learn how to kill giants because you're in training for heaven. We are in giant training. You'll never take one out if you don't have the opportunity to do it. The giant to God is nothing more than breakfast for you. That's it. But until I dominate my thinking with God's, I'll be like the 10 spies that say, nevertheless. But, well, what about? How come? What do you think? Are you with me? Decide you want the grapes. Dominate my thinking with God's. Number three, I'm going to have to define myself with what God says and not what I say or what others say, what the world says about me, what my circumstance say about me. I am going to have to define myself by one and one only, and his name is God, who has made me and loves me. Because here are these spies. Let's read on. Numbers 13:32. I have to go back to chapter 13. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report. I'm in verse 32 of chapter 13. They gave the children of Israel a bad report. They gave. You see, you can give a good report or you can give a bad report. It's going to influence one way or the other. The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in theirs. What you see in your heart is what you will have in your life. Oh, let me say it again. What you see in your heart is going to be what you're going to have in your life. What I see in my heart, my perspective, is what is going to come forth in my life. Joshua and Caleb saw the giant and then saw God in front of the giant. The spies saw the giants, and then they saw themselves. Remember, this is all about perspective. Seeing. They saw themselves in front of these giants as grasshoppers. Grasshoppers. Where did they get? I mean, they could have said, well, we're rabbits. We're rats. How about a bird? But a grasshopper? And so we were in their sight. I don't know if God can get any plainer than that. What we see in our hearts is what we're going to have in our lives. So let me ask you, what defines you? What defines you? If you could write down your definition of you, what is it that defines you? Jim and I are now, you know, we're the seniors here. And I know we talk about this a lot because we've transitioned into a place we haven't been. You know, the world wants to define us as old people. My body wants to define me as a senior citizen now. I mean, I got $5 is all it cost me to go into a movie. That was it, $5, because I'm a senior. That's never happened, and they did not ask for any proof of how old I was. That's the season we're in right now. But what defines me? Is it being old? Is it being old school? Is it being sick and tired? Is it being this? Is it being that? Maybe you're single. See, does that define you? Are you defined by being single and that you're not married? What defines you? Well, my husband, my wife, my children, my job. What is it that defines us? Because until you and I settle in on the definition of what God says we are and who we are always going to see ourselves less than who God says we are. Always. I'm too fat, I'm too old, I'm too young, I'm too skinny, I'm too poor, I'm too dark, I'm too white. I'm to this, I'm to that, I'm this, I'm that, I'm that. You see, what is it that defines us? We don't see things as they are. We see things as we are. And we see ourselves as the world sees us. As we see ourselves in the mirror. As we condemn our own hearts and listen to ourselves. Instead of looking and saying, what does God say about me? How does God define me? How about you're a daughter of the living God? How about you are the head and not the tail? You are above and not beneath. How about if God be for me, no one can be against me? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for me, will freely give me all things. How about defining myself as a daughter that is spoiled and that God loves and that he freely gives me all things? How about defining myself not by what this world or circumstances or people say? Listen, if you let anybody else but God define you, they will always make your world too small. Always. Always. Grasshoppers. I can't believe grasshoppers. I got to quit. But let me just tell you about grasshoppers. They're come in two shades. They're brown and they're green. They're brown in the forest and in the sand, and they're green in the tropics. Listen, grasshoppers have wings, but they can't fly very well. They can just hop. They can go 20 times their height, and they jump. Grasshoppers. They don't have teeth. They can't chew. They suck. And then they spit it out. Grasshoppers. Now, wait a minute. Grasshoppers. So the children of Israel, these warrior men, these princes of God said, we're just people that we can't fly. We can only hop around. We can jump from crisis to crisis. We can jump from church to church, from relationship to relationship. We can jump from the plan of God here to the new plan over here. We can jump around, but we can't soar with God because we don't have any faith. How about this one? If Satan knows he can't keep you out of the kingdom of God, he knows that he can't stop God's salvation on you, but he steals our fruit. So what does he do? He makes us think we're nothing more than grasshoppers. This is it. This is all you can believe for. This is all you can have. This is all you're going to do. This is all you're good for. Grasshoppers, there's giants out there, and in their sight, you're a grasshopper too. So let's just all jump around and suck. Suck on leaves and suck on this and suck on that. Let's don't ever bite and taste and see how good God is. I'm not a grasshopper. Neither are you. Sons and daughters of the Most High God. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His anointing's on our lives. And he set us out to inherit the promised land. I got to stop. What am I listening to? Psalm 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. How about this one? Ephesians 1:21. He has been seated far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet. And he gave him to be head over all things. Some things, all things. All things. Things that are visible, things that are invisible. He gave him to be head over all things, which is his body. His fullness. The fullness of him who fills all and in all. That's my identity. That's who I am. That's why I'm on this planet. I am here. And I am in training to take out giants because there are people to rescue. There are people to save. There is a promised land to take. There's a goodness of God to dispense. There's a miracle working power that wants to come from heaven all the way through me and flow out to the highways and the byways. And if I look at myself and say I'm nothing more than a grasshopper, then the momentum and the power of God cannot flow through me. And I go back into that wilderness for 40 years. Till I can die off and my generation that I birth pass the test and they go take the land. Is that what you want? This valley has been filled with giants for hundreds of years. It's not gotten better. It's easy to say how bad it is here. 46% public assistance. One of the highest crime rates in the United States. This is not the promised land. What if it is? What if God wants to do a miracle and a work here that would cause our ears to tingle? What if God wants to take this place, turn it right side up? What if God wants to do something that's never been done, never been heard, never been seen, and he's waiting for a church that'll believe him, take the risk, and do what they have to do to get the grapes and go get it? Last thing, and I'm done. I'm going to have to dedicate my life wholly to God to see this happen. I'm going to have to. First, I'm going to have to decide I want the grapes. I'm going to have to dominate my thinking with God's. I'm going to have to define myself but what God says and then dedicate my life wholly to him. This isn't in, out. This isn't up, down. This isn't one day I'm in faith, the next day I'm not. No, look at the grapes. Get a good look at them. Yeah, he sends us back into the wilderness, but it's only for a season because now he's training us and we're going out. Devoted, dedicated, believing in the plan of God, wanting the plan of God. It says in Deuteronomy 1:36, and this is God speaking, Moses speaking through God, to, or God speaking through Moses about Caleb. He says, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it, speaking of the promised land. And to him and his children, I am giving the land in which he walked because he wholly followed the Lord. You see, you say, oh, you don't know what's in my life right now. No, I don't. But God does. And God says there's a promise on the other side. There's a place for you to go. There's momentum for you to step into. It may be this way now, but it's not going to be this way tomorrow. I cannot judge tomorrow by today. I have to take it one day at a time, like my son preached this weekend, wholly dedicated to the Lord. What does that mean? It means that I am intended for one purpose and one only. I've been set aside for a specific task. I'm devoted and committed to the goal, to the cause, to the God dream that he's put in my heart. Now listen, Caleb had to go back into the wilderness with the people that refused to walk with God and change their perspective. He had to go back for 40 years and live with the people that rebelled against God, and God killed them in the wilderness. Caleb had to suffer and live with people that had no faith, that did nothing but complain, and failed to see the grapes and the beautiful plan of God because all they could see was their complaining and their unbelief and their rebellion. 40 years. I think I would have set traps. Oh, excuse me. Oh, did you fall in a hole? Oh, well, bye. God, let's get him out of here so we can get out of here. 40 years. 40 years. And this is, I'm talking about being dedicated wholly to the Lord. Dedicated when you've got a dream and God gave you the dream and you know there's giants in front of it and you're ready to take it, but for some reason you can't right now. There's delays. There's hindrances, and they're not your fault. They're not your hindrances and they're not your delays. But because you live in a fallen world, you've gone now back into the wilderness for a season of time. So are you going to let the dream die? Or are you going to hang on? Because Caleb finished the course, ran his race, and took the land. But he was 85 when he did it. 40 years. He was a 40-year-old man when he went into the wilderness with those 10 spies. 40 years old. He was at his peak, at his prime. A beautiful young man, full of vigor, a warrior. And this warrior had to go back. He had to go backwards instead of forwards. And he was the one that could go forward. So what is God saying? Caleb followed me wholly with all of his heart. He was dedicated to the dream, even when it took so long. Even when it seemed like it was never going to come to pass. Even when other people and circumstances hindered what God had told you you can have. He remained dedicated and he didn't lose his heart. He didn't let go of the dream, because this is what happens, and I'm going to close with this. Caleb says in Joshua 14:7, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. He meant it, that they're bread for us. He meant that. It was in his heart. And he says in Joshua 14:12, now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. Spoken by Caleb, 85 years old.
What does that mean?
It means that you can't be too old to fulfill the plan of God and get the God dream in your life. It means that God isn't bound by time or circumstance or people. It means that you may have to go back into the wilderness for a season of time, but if you don't let go, if you don't stop believing, stop dreaming, you hold on to that dream, wholly dedicated to the Lord, that no matter how old you are, when you walk out of that wilderness, God says, now you can have the land. There are still giants. They didn't go anywhere. They just had more children. And you're 85. But now, my momentum, my power, my glory is on you, son. Go take the land. And Horeb, a beautiful place, was given to Joshua. And Joshua gave it to Caleb. And Caleb took the city and took the hills. And Caleb owned land and owned cities at 85 years old. Caleb speaks to us today. You know what Caleb means? It means dog. He's a crazy dog. He's a warrior dog. He got his teeth into the plan of God and he did not let go. He saw the grapes, he tasted them, he wanted them, and he said, they're mine. So my question is, where are you at? Where do you need God's momentum? In your marriage, in your family, in your job, your ministry? Where is it? Where are you at in life? Maybe you're just starting out, or maybe you've walked with God a long time and the road has been long. I'm here to tell you that God says he has a breath and a wind for us, a momentum that will move us forward. It's going to take faith, and faith is going to take the right perspective, because we don't see things as they are. We see things as we are. And God says, I need to move that perspective so that you see it as I see it. God says, you want the grapes? Number one, decide. Make a decision. You're going for it. Number two, dominate my thinking with God, with what God thinks. Define myself, number three, by what God says. Dedicate my life wholly to him, regardless of how long or for what reasons I am back in the wilderness. Don't let go of the God dream in your heart. Did you get something out of tonight? Wow.